From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Why doesn't God save everybody? Scripture doesn't give us a definitive answer to the eternal decrees and counsels of God. But if you understand the principles of justice and the holiness of God, the question really is, why does God save anybody? I've had a few people say to me, I have a theological problem that I absolutely cannot comprehend, and that is why God would save me. That reflects an understanding of mercy and grace.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, God's Just Judgment, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. A public swimming pool has markers along the wall that clearly show how deep the water is in each section. And yet, inexperienced swimmers sometimes ignore these markers and foolishly wander into deep water that may be dangerous to them. Well, the Bible clearly reveals and warns us about the dangerous depths of sin that fallen humanity can plunge into. And yet, countless people ignore these warnings and wander ever deeper into sin and disobedience. How can we be delivered from God's just judgment against our sin? The Bible text for today's message is from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, God's Just Judgment, Part 2.
Man has broken God's law. He deserves justice. He deserves judgment. God extends mercy and withholds judgment for a time. But it's important to note that that is for a time and not forever. I think maybe my favorite illustration concerning this principle comes from R.C. Sproul. So at the beginning of a semester, he was teaching a class, and he wanted to drive home this particular principle. So he made it very clear to the students. He said, I'm going to give you three paper assignments. He said, the first one is due on October 1st. The second one on November 1st, and the third one on December 1st. And here are the rules. So everyone knows at the outset, I will not accept late papers. Paper due on October 1st, if it's got to be in. If it's a day late, it's an F. Does everybody understand that? I will not accept late papers. You've had it if they're late. So October 1st came around, about two students came up to him, all panic-stricken, Dr. Sproul, please have mercy. Oh, I'll get it tomorrow. I'll get it the next day. Please, please, please. He said, okay, you got mercy. Two more days. November 1st came around. Now, four, five, six students came in. They're not nearly quite as agitated. But they say, oh, we're going to get it, but we've got midterms. Things are kind of heavy right now, and please, we'll get it in. He goes, okay, you've got mercy. December 1st comes along, last day of class. Half the class, Sashay's in, relaxed, and where's your paper? Oh, we'll get it to you. He said, Johnson, you got your paper? He says, no, F. Sam, you got your paper? No, F. Does that about three or four times, and the class erupts in protest. What do they say? That's not fair. He goes, oh, it's justice that you want. He said, I'll go back and turn those other late papers into Fs. He goes, oh, that's okay. He said, I went ahead and gave them a little extra mercy. He said, I got the point across. He said, but that's what happens with people. God gives mercy, He gives mercy, He gives mercy, and pretty soon they think it's owed to them. That's just the way it's always going to be. And we've become accustomed to His grace, and we forget that it's grace and mercy that's being received. People begin to think that mercy is owed. Jesus addressed this in Luke chapter 13. People came to Jesus with a theological problem. They're asking why these bad things that happened to these good people. And Jesus basically said, there are no good people. In fact, remember Rabbi Kushner's book, you know, that was such a big seller years ago, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People? It's only one time in history a bad thing ever happened to a good person. That was when with Jesus. But in Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Here are some people in the temple. They're offering sacrifices. Pilate is just instilling terror and fear, and he sends in the soldiers, and they kill them. Their blood runs among the sacrifices. And he said, why did this happen? They were in the middle of doing a righteous act, and something bad happened to them. Jesus said, were they worse sinners than others here? No, but they were sinners, and all of you are sinners, and unless you repent, you will all perish. Jesus then gave an illustration. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Once again, here are people minding their own business, walking down the street. Perhaps they had a little shopping area set up, markets on the street. And this tower crumbles and falls on them and kills them. Kills 18 of them. Jesus said, were they worse sinners? Not necessarily, but they were sinners. And you don't know when your last moment is going to be. You might walk away from me right now and an ox cart will run over you. Or you may just drop dead. Merle Messer, the man I work with very closely with Wright and the Ukraine ministry, said when he was in seminary, he preached a sermon filling a pulpit. There was an older couple that was visiting the church. They walked out in the parking lot, got in their car, drove out into the street, were hit by a car, and both of them were killed. He said that impressed upon him how important it was that the gospel was preached in the pulpit. We never know when our last seconds are. Jesus' point was, don't presume upon the next moment of life. Repent now. That was really the whole message of Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He talked about the justice of God, the wrath of God against sin. And he used those vivid illustrations. He said, you're like a spider suspended by a thread over a flame. The flames of hell, and the hand that holds the thread is the hand of God, and God's mad. He said, you're the bow of his wrath, pulled back. The bow is stretched tight. It's aimed at your heart. And the hand that doesn't release the arrow is the hand of God. And God has an infinite wrath against your sin. And it is only His mercy, only His grace at that moment that keeps Him from releasing that arrow or dropping you into the flames. But don't presume that that's going to last forever. Repent now. That's what Jesus declared. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 2. Don't think lightly of the kindness and forbearance and patience of God. Don't presume that it's going to last forever. Flee to Christ now. Throw yourself upon His mercy, the only way of salvation. God fulfills all the demands of justice in Christ. And that's why Jesus had to die for anyone to be saved. That's also why He is the only way of salvation. And that we can't presume to come into God's presence apart from Christ. And sadly, often that message is watered down or not proclaimed. Again, citing Sproul, he said that the church is often living in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, except everything and everybody, have self-esteem, feel good, and go to hell happy. God's kindness and patience should cause people to repent. But the universal response of the unregenerate man is stubbornness and unrepentance. Verses 5 and 6, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, You're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Man does what he wants to do, and apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, he does not want Christ. In fact, all through the book of Romans, that's emphasized in Romans chapter 3, in verses 10 through 12, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. In Romans 9:16, and speaking of God's eternal counsels and election, so that it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who shows mercy. We can think about many of the statements in Scriptures that speak about man's depravity and sin, that the things of God are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them apart from the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He cannot confess Jesus as Lord, 1 Corinthians 12:2 and 3, without the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, in verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 12 speaks of people who received Christ, who believed in his name. Who are they? Verse 13 says there are people who are not born of blood, just some kind of ethnic descent, nor of the will of flesh or the will of man. They are born of God. Right now, are you in a state of grace? Do you know that if you were to die at this moment, you would instantly pass through the veil and into the glories of heaven because of the work of Christ applied to your life? Or do you chafe against the revelation that God gives of Himself in Scripture? Do you argue that God is not just, or that you're good enough to get by? Do you trust in Christ alone? We also see that God's righteousness is seen in the fact that His judgment perfectly fits the crime. In Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. God will render to every man according to his deeds. The person who sins more will receive the greater judgment and punishment. Sometimes when we speak about the issues of heaven and hell, we can get the idea that it's an all-or-nothing proposition, that you either go to heaven or you go to hell, and that's it. While those are the only two options, there are degrees of punishment and there are rewards which God gives graciously in heaven. Notice in verse 5 that people are said to store up wrath of the day of wrath. People can be building up, storing that wrath of the day of wrath. Every day the lost person is alive, they are sinning and rebelling against God and adding to their final judgment. Sometimes they could be the average guy, middle class person, going to work, raising his family, but outside of Christ, sinning daily. Or they may be some kind of notorious sinner, a criminal mastermind, organizing all kinds of evil. But whatever the case, they will receive an exact retributive recompense for their sin. There are many scriptures that speak of this. One of the clearer ones is in Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus rebukes the cities where many of his miracles occurred. Starting in verse 20, then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles that occurred in Sodom, which had occurred in you, it will remain to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now think about how striking, as well as stinging, that would be to a Jewish person hearing that. In the day of judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah are going to have it better than you have it. I mean, cities that a Jewish person would know from the Bible that they were so wicked that God rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed them. And Jesus said, you have seen the greatest miracles that ever took place on the planet, ever in history. You have heard the Son of God. Here is God incarnate before you, teaching you, proclaiming His word to you. And your response is, you shun Him, you reject Him. Some of you want to kill Him. On the day of judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah are going to have it easier than you. That hits the idea of degrees of judgment, degrees of punishment. In Luke chapter 20, in verses 46 and 47, Jesus said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. For many other passages will speak of this, but the idea is that there are degrees of punishment, degrees of judgment based upon a person's wickedness, his evil. In human justice, if a man is convicted of something like multiple murders, like a serial killer, we could only execute them once or give them one life sentence and keep them in jail one lifetime. But in the justice of God, God has the power and ability to give justice and punishment for every offense. Romans 2:6 mentions that He will render to every man according to his deeds. The greater and the more the sin, the greater the punishment for eternity in hell. The greater the opportunity, the greater the knowledge, the greater the responsibility and judgment. The preaching of the gospel is a two-edged sword. On the one hand, it is the only way of salvation. It's the only way people hear and come to salvation. And God has ordained the proclamation of the gospel as the means by which He saves sinners. However, for those who hear it and reject it, their judgment is greater than if they'd never heard. In Hebrews chapter 10, it's a very strong section dealing with this, talking about those people who had been sanctified, in this sense, I think, set apart into the gospel or consecrated into the gospel. In verses 26 through 31, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of the fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Charles Spurgeon, in commenting on this, said, oh, if the damned in hell could come to earth, they would let you know what solemn work it is to hear the gospel. Think not that you can hear the gospel without having your salvation or damnation affected thereby. Jonathan Edwards preached, besides the guilt that you would have had if the Savior never been offered, you bring that additional guilt upon you of most ungratefully refusing offered deliverance. What more base and vile treatment of God can there be than for you, when justly condemned to eternal misery and ready to be executed, and God graciously sends His own Son, who comes with a pardon in His hand, and not only a pardon, but a deed of eternal glory? I say, what can be worse than for you out of dislike and enmity against God and His Son to refuse to accept those benefits at His hands? How justly may the anger of God be greatly incensed and increased by it. When a sinner thus ungratefully rejects mercy, his last error is worse than the first. This is more heinous than all his former rebellion and may justly bring down more fearful wrath upon him. Edwards, in commenting on degrees of punishment, made a very striking statement. He said, the lost in hell would give the world and all beside if the number of their sins could be one less. Think about the implications of that. Here is the principle of God's justice. The greater the sin, the more the sin, the greater the punishment. There is an absolutely perfect judgment in keeping with God's righteousness and justice. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this, also said, God's wrath, though it come not on you yet, is like a stream that is dammed up. Every moment it gathers force. It bursts not the dike, yet every hour it is swelling it. Each moment of each day in which you remain an unbeliever, you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath when the measure of your iniquity is full. Do you realize that there will come a day when you will stand before a holy God and will give an account of your life? God is all-knowing. Every sin will be revealed. And there's only one way that any of us can stand before a holy God, and that is if we are justified in Christ. A Christian was traveling on an ocean liner, and he gave the gospel tract to a passenger. The man took the literature with a scowl and tore it up and threw it overboard. The Christian went away with kind of a heavy heart, wished it hadn't happened. And the man tore it overboard, went in the bar for a drink, and as he lifted his drink to his glass, he looked down at his lapel, and there was a little piece of the track stuck there. He picked it up and he looked at it, and on one side it said God, and on the other side was the word eternity. The Holy Spirit used that to bring conviction to him. He tried to distract himself by going to the entertainment that was on the ship. He went to this casino and gambled, and that didn't work. He went to the ship's ballroom, he danced, that didn't work. He tried talking with people in the lounge, but he could not escape the idea of God and eternity. And finally, he saw the passenger who had given him the gospel tract originally, and he went to him, they began to talk. The Christian presented the gospel to him. He came to salvation. This passage in Romans 2 presents those two words, God and eternity. It strips us of all self-righteousness. It shows us our need. Now, if you're not in Christ here today, I hope at least in contemplating this passage, you are awakened to your peril and your need before a holy God. And ultimately, I hope if you're not in Christ, that you would throw yourself upon Him, that you would flee to Christ, that you would truly believe and rely upon Him as your Savior. If you are in Jesus, this passage in Romans 2 shows us the degree of mercy we have received, that God could have justly damned us, given us justice for our sins, and if you're in Christ, you have been shown mercy upon mercy. And it should move us to worship, to service, immense gratitude to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the mercy we have received in Jesus. We pray that as your people, we would never take lightly your patience, your kindness, your forbearance. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, which made us alive in Christ, which granted us faith and repentance. We ask that you would motivate and capture our hearts was a sense of how much we had received. In Jesus' name, amen.
Are you drowning helplessly in the depths of your sin and degradation? Then call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll reach down in mercy and deliver you from God's just judgment against human sin. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, God's Just Judgment. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. Again, that's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10. With a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled God's Just Judgment. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time, when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.